Good morning. As Christians, we are all called to live in relationships, to live in community. That there's really nothing in the scriptures that would really describe or call us to sort of lone ranger Christians, you know, to being off by ourselves. We're called to be together, to be in community. And living in community, there's going to be times when we have a brother or a sister who is suffering, who is struggling. Could be physically, could be emotionally, could be spiritually. There are going to be times where the people around us are having really difficult times. I think in many ways that's happening more than we probably realize. For so many of us, we keep what is hurting us kind of bottled up. We keep that inside. We see that as maybe a sign of weakness if we show that we are struggling or we are suffering, or we I think incorrectly believe that if we're Christians, we're just supposed to be happy all the time and to show that nothing's wrong and that nothing possibly could lead to suffering for us in this life. And I don't believe that. Jesus says in this world we will have trouble. And as our Lord walked the way of the cross, the way of suffering, so do we. So are we called to. Well, when a brother or sister is struggling and we know about it, we don't always know what to say, right? Sometimes it's difficult to like, oh boy, I just really don't have the words, right? What do you say to a brother or sister who comes back with a report from the doctor that's negative and that's concerning and that there's a real problem? What do you say to a brother or sister who is struggled emotionally with depression or anxiety or different fears for a long time? Things tend to go on and it just doesn't seem to get any better, you know? Maybe one time you say, oh, well, let me pray for you and let's talk together. And then, you know, you're like, wow, the next week they're still not doing well. And the next week and the next month and maybe a year later, they're still not doing well. What do we do? What do we say when people struggle, when people are hurting? Well, let's take a look at Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 12 this morning. And we're going to get a glimpse of Paul living out his faith in the context of this kind of unique community that he has, where he's been a church planter, he's an evangelist, he goes from city to city preaching the gospel. But in this passage, he's going back to places he's already been. And his purpose there isn't really to evangelize. It doesn't describe the normal approach he takes in a different city. But here his intention is to encourage, the brothers and sisters. So let's follow along, please, in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. This is the word of the Lord. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and the Asians, Tychicus and Trumphius. They went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, And in 5 days, we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. I'm going to keep reading through verse 16, I think, just to conclude the section. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. And the next day we touched at Samphos. And the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. This is God's word. We see here that Paul goes around and he is encouraging the churches. He's been to these places before. He has preached the gospel. There have been converts both among the Jewish people and among the Gentile people. Churches have formed. They're very new. They don't know the scriptures. They only know a little bit about Jesus. Imagine only hearing one or two sermons, maybe. And that's it. That's all you know. And you found a church now. And Paul is going along to encourage them because they're also, if you remember, have been facing persecution. Everywhere Paul goes, a church starts, but Paul leaves town because of persecution over Christianity. And Paul leaves, often at the threat of his life, but the church remains. They stay behind. And so Paul is going around and Paul is encouraging them. Paul first, it says, is traveling to Macedonia in verses 1 through 6. First, he encourages the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, when they've had the riot before. He goes there and encourages them, and he's heading to Jerusalem. But it's not, I don't have the map on, I apologize, I should have had a map up here. But he's not going a direct route. He's not going the easiest way to travel from Ephesus to Jerusalem. He's going a roundabout way because he wants to go back to all the churches. He wants to go back to encourage all the Christians. We read elsewhere that this is the time when he writes 2 Corinthians and then the book to the Romans. During this process, as he's traveling around, he's also taking up a collection, according to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and Romans 15, that he's gathering a collection for the church at Jerusalem. At Jerusalem right now, they're going through a massive famine, and there's great poverty that is happening in Jerusalem. And so he's going to the other churches, gathering a collection to help provide for the church and the Christians in Jerusalem. That offering would end up being a great encouragement to those in Jerusalem who were suffering so much. They were suffering, and this was one very tangible, very practical way that they were encouraged, that they could be encouraged. In verse 2, it says that he greatly encourages the churches that he goes to. This is the process that this is the purpose, rather, for his journeys here, is to encourage these churches. As he's going to go from Greece to Syria, there's a plot against his life, and so he walks instead of sails by ship. He's trying to avoid these plots that are out to kill him. He's trying to maintain his life, really, here. And again, it's so interesting, right? We've talked about this before, but the challenge for missionaries around the world, and really it extends in a, I suggest, a minor way for all Christians around the world who are not facing persecution, of, you know, do I stay or do I go when he's facing persecution? You know, Paul could have stayed in the face of these threats. And you could say maybe, you know, trust God to protect you. But he was following God, and God told him to leave when these persecutions came up. Sometimes missionaries stay. Sometimes missionaries go, and I think we need to really trust them to the Lord and trust that they are following the Lord and continue to pray for them, whether they stay or go in the midst of dangerous situations. Well, next, Paul goes and he speaks at Troas in verse 7. He gathers the church for worship. Interestingly, this is the first time we read that they gather on the first day of the week. Remember, the Jewish Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, is Saturday. With Christianity, that switches. We now switch to our worship time and our Sabbath on the first day of the week. And why? That's because Jesus, our Savior, rose from the dead on Sunday. And so that's the day that we gather and that we worship. It's a change. It's a big change. And we see it happening already here in the first century, that they gathered together to worship on the first day of the week. It also says that they broke bread together during this time of worship. So we see that communion was a part of the early church worship service. It's not something that we added later. It was happening right at the very, very beginning of the church, of Christianity. Paul, it says, speaks until midnight. This is his last night in Troas. And so he wants to take complete advantage of this time here. He's willing to lose out on sleep for himself so that he can spend more time encouraging the church. For those of us in maybe an older generation, which I count myself among now, imagine if, you know, Billy Graham came to your house, right, and wanted to share from the scriptures with you. And Danny's like, who's this guy, Billy Graham? What? he was a very famous preacher all throughout the 20th century. And imagine if he came to your house, right? Would you be like, you know, Billy, it's getting really kind of late. I really think that we should wrap this up here, right? No, you'd be like, no, more. Let's hear more. This would be such an amazing opportunity, an amazing experience that you would want him to go on and keep sharing the scriptures. It also shows not just that they were excited about Paul, but they were excited to hear the word of God. They had this opportunity that was really very, very rare for them. Remember, new Christians didn't have access to the New Testament, right? They had the Old Testament, yes. Copies were very difficult to come by, okay? And so it was very hard to just, you know, study yourself, go home and wake up every morning with your coffee and your scriptures. That was very difficult to do. So this was such a wonderful opportunity for the people of the church of Troas to gather and hear the word of God, and they wanted to hear more of it. Well, it's an unusual worship service, right? I don't think this next section was intended to be funny. I don't think so. But it's kind of funny to us, isn't it? I mean, knowing how the story ends. It kind of seems like a bit of a cliche here, right? The preacher's going on a real long time, so much so that, boy, we fall asleep, right? I mean, I take from it that, you know, if you fall asleep in church, that's okay. It's all right. Eutychus did it. You're probably not going to die, right? And so, you know, I understand that there are challenges for folks at times that maybe it gets a little hard to sit there and to have a extended service, or even a, you know, whatever length the service may be, and you know, maybe your eyes get a little droopy. I can experience that myself. It's okay. I'm not going to call you out or anything like that. And just God bless you. And there you go, but yeah, God bless you. Everyone kind of practice now. No. But in this next part of the passage, during the middle of the worship service, Eutychus dies. He dies. It says that there were many lamps in the room. Interesting detail, isn't that? Get to that in a second there. Many lamps in the room. And Eutychus was sitting in the window, because there were so many people packed into the room. It's in the third story. And he falls asleep. F.F. Bruce, author, commentary writer, says, the hot, oily atmosphere caused by the crowd and the torches made it difficult for a youth who may have put in a hard day's work to keep awake, despite the priceless opportunity of learning truth from the apostles' lips. I think that's interesting, right? It's not that he did something bad when he fell asleep, you know, just the atmosphere, you know, it just wasn't ideal, and they were doing whatever they could, the best they could, and he was trying, and he fell asleep. But he falls three stories, and he falls to his death. Now, let's keep in mind who's writing this. Who wrote the book of Acts? Remember, it was Luke. Luke is a doctor, and so we have Dr. Luke, who is present here. He's using the we as he's describing these travels here. He says Eutychus was dead, right? I think that that's a lot of credibility there, right? It wasn't just that he fell three stories and was unconscious or, you know, got an injury. He was dead, it says here. Paul rushes down, and Eutychus is raised from the dead at that moment. This is the last of eight resurrections that we have in the scriptures. What's interesting, too, I love this, though, is that after he's raised from the dead, I mean, just imagine in the middle of a service, right? Someone dies, and that person is raised from the dead. What would we do at that point? I'm not sure, but here they kept on with the service. They kept going on until daylight, it says. Right? This was just a little blip during the service. Oh, someone died. Now they're raised to the dead. Let's keep going. Let's keep reading and studying and learning the word of God. And then in the final verse, in verse 12, it says that through all this, the church is encouraged. They took Eutychus home alive, and this encouraged and comforted the church greatly. We see all throughout this passage the church being encouraged in difficult situations, in different sufferings, in different struggles that they are going to. We see different ways that Paul and others, and really ultimately that Jesus is encouraging his followers. And through it, there's a call, I believe, for us to encourage one another. That we must, as Christians, actively be seeking to encourage one another. To look to support, to help, to bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I just want to encourage us there. Ajith Fernando, who is an author and commentator also, he kind of lists three ways in this passage that he sees that the church, that individual Christians are encouraging other believers. First, we encourage one another through our presence. Through our presence. Paul visited the churches he planted. He didn't just say, I'm an evangelist and my job is just to plant churches and leave that to someone else. No, he saw that his role also was to encourage. Yes, he is called as an evangelist. He's called as a church planter. That is his role. But he also saw that as a Christian, his role is to encourage by going, encourage by being present. And so I would suggest to us that whatever our spiritual gifts are, that we are also all called to encourage one another. I want to take a parenthesis here. I didn't have this in my notes, but it just occurred to me. When we look to encourage one another, there tends to be a way in which we ourselves are encouraged. Maybe it's through a letter or a note. Maybe it's through a personal visit. Maybe it's through sitting down over coffee and talking through things. Maybe it's through a hug. There's ways, lots of different ways, and some of those ways may resonate more with us as individuals. And that's wonderful. It's how God makes us. He also makes all of us differently. And so our tendency is, when we want to encourage another person, we encourage them in the way that we would be encouraged. I encourage us to find out how the other person receives encouragement and seek to encourage them that way. And that takes time to get to know people and to ask them and talk to them and be in relationship. Maybe coming over for a surprise visit isn't that encouraging to some people. That might terrify some people. For some people, it'll be wonderful. It'd be such a blessing. And if that sounds natural for us in a way that we would be blessed, I'd love if someone just stopped by. We may automatically think that's how I should bless someone, is automatically stop by. But we need to think about what would encourage them. We have to step outside of ourselves and what we think is quote unquote normal or good and think what would bless the other person. How would they be blessed? Encouraging them by our presence. Sometimes we don't know what to say when someone is struggling and suffering, right? If you're at a funeral and you're going through the receiving line, right? And you're thinking, what do I say? What do I say to someone who just lost someone they love? Sometimes we don't know the words. And you know, sometimes that's okay. We talk sometimes about a ministry of presence. Of just our presence with someone, sitting silently, can encourage them. Then it doesn't matter what we say. And sometimes, and we see this with Job, right? That when his friends for the first 7 days sat quietly with him, that he was encouraged. And when they opened their mouth to speak, they messed it all up, right? Sometimes our words can make it worse. We're trying to find the right words to fit, and it's awkward. We don't know. Sometimes just being present is an encouragement. God is everywhere, and God is with each and every believer. But in a special way, when we come with our physical presence together, we come with the Spirit of God. We come with the Holy Spirit. And so don't think that we don't have anything to bring or anything to give. We bring the Spirit of God with us when we come together. Secondly, we encourage through our words. We see in verse 2, it said, speaking many words of encouragement that Paul did to the churches he gathered around. There's nothing as encouraging as the word of God. I'm not just saying, you know, if someone's struggling, you should go and just quote Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, don't worry about it, your problems will go away and you'll be fine. Quote Romans 8:28, but in a way that isn't dismissive of someone's suffering, right? We can look at the scriptures and we see so many times, we see this in the Psalms so often. I often go to Psalm 13, where David cries out to God, "How long, O Lord, how long will you hide your face from me?" Whoa. That sounds like some dangerous words. How could you say that to God? Well, here is David, and read the whole psalm, because he still proclaims the truth of God as he's worked in the past and as he trusts he'll work in the future. My words can never touch someone's life as powerfully as the word of God can. And it's one thing to say, yes, I know what Psalm 23 says. Or I know what a scripture says. It's another thing to read it in the moment, in the present, to speak it out loud to one another, that there is encouragement in the Word of God. Third and finally, we encourage each other through our actions. The church in Troas was encouraged greatly by Eutychus being raised from the dead. By this action of Paul using his spiritual gifts as God had given to him, the church was encouraged. Paul saw a need and immediately went and met it. This is the whole meaning of the parable of the Good Samaritan. There's a need that you see that you can meet. Meet it. Meet it in Jesus' name. Encourage with his actions. We can encourage one another. We encourage one another through our presence, through our words, and through our actions. Let us, as followers of Christ, encourage someone today. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you've provided so many ways to encourage us through our struggling, through our suffering. We know that each one of us will struggle and go through hard times in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that you have not left us alone, that you have given us your Spirit, you have given us your Word, and you've given us one another, brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. I pray, O Lord God, that you would help us to see this week those around us, whether they are brothers and sisters in Christ or whether they are non-believers, Lord, to see those who are in need of encouragement, of blessing, and that you would help us, empower us through the working of your Holy Spirit, to be your hands, to be your voice, to be your presence to them, O Lord God. Not by our own strength, but by your power, Jesus. May we be your instruments this week, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.